probably heard about kids who don't quite understand all the words for Silent Night. They think it says Round John Virgin, Mother and Child. With that said, make sure that you fully understand the virgin birth. Stay with us for Grace to You. Jesus to become a man was the virgin birth required. Did being born of a virgin somehow prevent him from being polluted by humanity? In short, why was the virgin birth essential for Christ to accomplish what he did when he came to earth? Well, if those are questions that you've wondered about and never knew how to find the answer, today's lesson on Grace to You will steer you to the truth, truth that you've been looking for. John MacArthur is about to show you the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as he continues the study called The Birth of the King. The text for today's lesson is the first chapter of Matthew. Follow along there as John begins the lesson.
Open your Bible with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew begins his gospel by considering Christ. And it's a very important passage. Let me read it to you. You follow along as I read. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's look at five distinct elements appearing in the narrative. The virgin birth conceived, confronted, clarified, connected, and consummated. Those are not profound words. They're just hooks to hang your thoughts on. First of all, the virgin birth conceived. Verse 18. The virgin birth conceived. This miracle is so incredible that I hope you haven't heard it so often that your senses are dulled to the spectacular, unbelievable supernaturalness of this thing. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother, Mary, and we don't know much about Mary. I wish we knew more about her. We don't know much about Mary. Let me see if I can kind of put some things together for you. It may be, this is a real possibility. Let me just see if I can find that verse for you. John 19:25, I think it is. You don't need to look it up. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know much about Mary, but apparently Mary had a sister, the wife of Clopas, who also was named Mary, which is not necessarily uncommon. So we know at least one person in the immediate family. And it is also true, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, listen to this, and behold, it says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son. And who was her son? John the Baptist. So we know at least a sister. It is very likely that that reference there is referring to a regular blood sister in John 19. And we know of her cousin Elizabeth, so we know a little bit about her family. And if we can take the genealogy of Luke and assign it to Mary's family, her father's name was Haley, H-E-L-I. She and Elizabeth being related, thus Jesus and John the Baptist were also related. Now, we don't know much about Mary other than that. Her early life was spent in Nazareth. She was probably poor, probably hardworking, and no doubt a very righteous lady. I think if you want a good character study of Mary, you can just simply listen to her. In Luke 1, you have a parallel account of the Annunciation and all of that. And of course, when Mary found out what the Spirit of God had done and what was going to happen, you know, it said the Spirit of God will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and that which is born of you shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. You're going to have a child and it's going to be the Son of God, deity. And verse 38 tells us about Mary's character because of her response. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now, what do you learn about Mary right there? She submitted to what? God's what? God's word. Verse 45. And Mary, it says, "And blessed is she that believed." Blessed is she that believed. Elizabeth and Mary having a conversation. We learn a second thing about Mary. Not only did she submit to the word of God, but she was a woman of what? Faith. She believed God. Now listen, ladies, if an angel came and told you that, would you just say, "Be it unto you," even as the word of God has said? Would somebody say, "Oh, what a great person of faith. She must have been a great..." You know, most women would have said, "Say, Joseph, I had this weird dream. I've got to go see a counselor." She believed. Great lady of faith. And by the way, I would just remind you that that kind of faith is characteristic of a righteous person. A person who submits to the authority of the Word of God and who lives by faith in that Word even when it makes absolutely no sense and there was no human historical precedent on which she could say this is true, that's a woman who's righteous. She accepted it. And most lovely was her Magnificat, as the Bible, or as history has called it. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," Luke 1:46. "My spirit hath rejoiced, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Oh, what a godly lady. There was no quizzical thing in her mind. There was no doubt. There was no misgiving. There was no pondering. There was no wondering. There was no questioning. There was an instant submission and an instant belief that this, in fact, was God's truth. What a righteous lady. Now, she was married or betrothed. Look back at verse 18. It says she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, Joseph, we don't know anything about background. We just don't know anything. He is described by a Greek term that can be translated carpenter or mason. And it may have been that a man did both. If he built houses, he would need to be able to lay the bricks and frame the windows too and the doors, so perhaps he did both. But he was undoubtedly a poor, hardworking man, and I'm quite confident he was a righteous man. It says in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. He too was a godly man. He was a true Old Testament saint. So here are two Old Testament saints. Now, they were very young. Most Bible scholars feel they were in their teen years, since marriages in that day and age occurred to ladies as young as, would you believe, 12? And betrothals occurred when girls were 12 and 13. And so they were most likely older teenagers, because we sense that because of the tremendous maturity of Mary. And it says there, look at the word espoused. We get the word spouse from that. But it is in the Greek betrothed. Now, what does this mean? What do you mean they were betrothed? Does that mean they were engaged? Does that mean they were going steady and Mary wore Joseph's ring around her neck on a chain? What does it mean? Wore his letterman's jacket? What does it mean? Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Well, I'll give you a little background. The Old Testament and the rabbis as well in the rabbinical writings distinguish two stages in marriage, in Hebrew marriage. Two. One is called the Kedusha and the other is the Huppah, or the Chuppah. Let's say that H properly. The Kedusha and the Huppah. Now, the Kedusha was the betrothal. And what it was, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7 tells you about it if you want to jot that down. Deuteronomy 27. What it was two families would draw up a contract, or two individuals could do it, draw up a contract that promised marriage. Okay? It was, now watch this, a binding contract. And if at any time during that contract of betrothal period, you violated that marriage vow, you had to be divorced in an official sense. You were constituted legally married, though there were no physical relationships, whatever. It was a normally 12-month period. And it was a period of protection for the would-be husband and wife, so that there would be a period in which to prove fidelity. So that if the girl was pregnant, that would become very manifest in that period. If anybody was going to be unfaithful or there were going to be problems, there was a period of time in which that could be worked out. And by the way, during that period, there was not a lot of social contact at all. They still maintained a certain distance. It was simply a promise that was made, a contract that was made. Now, at the end of the period, it could go as long as 12 months, sometimes 6 months, the chuppah took place. That was the wedding. And weddings lasted approximately 7 days. You think you got it tough now, father, when you marry off your daughter? How would you like to have the neighborhood over for 7 days? You got to feed them, provide drink for them. That's the marriage at Cana. Remember what happened? They ran out of wine, right? One of the reasons that when you gave your daughter away to be married, you wanted something in payment for her was, of course, to take care of some of your own needs. So there was what was called the mohar. That was the price. And the price of the girl would vary, depending on the girl. You know, it could be anything from a couple dozen sheep to a lame chicken, I suppose. But anyway, there may have been some girls that just, you could say, you can have them for nothing, I'll throw in a couple sheep, you know. But basically, there was what was called the mohar. And this was the price that was paid. And it was paid at the point of betrothal. It was usually, according to Genesis 34, it was goods or services. So the betrothal period then was the period prior to the chuppah, or the wedding itself, when the marriage was consummated physically and all. The betrothal period was a period of testing, a period of probation to ensure the bride's virginity and the fidelity of the husband and the wife and so forth. But they used the term husband and wife because it was as good as valid, just not consummated. And you'll note that because it says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And verse 18 says, before they came together. In other words, it was in this betrothal period that Mary was made to be with child by the Holy Spirit, so that there would be absolutely no question about whether Joseph was the father. And Joseph was a godly man, a righteous man who would not have violated God's standard. You know, God looks with great concern on purity, and virginity is of high value to God. It's a sacred thing, not something to be trifled with. And I'm reminded of how beautiful and lovely and sacred virginity is when I see in the case of Mary how honored she was because of it. And so she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now Mary knew it. Mary knew this. Now we don't have the Luke account in this text, so let's look at Luke 1 and let's find out how Mary found out. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, well, of course, this is 6 months after Elizabeth's conceived, so Mary was made pregnant in Elizabeth's 6th month, so that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, which gave him just enough time to get the ball rolling. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is where Mary lived. In fact, if you go to Nazareth today, you'll go to a place and they'll tell you this is the well where Mary used to draw water when she was little. Don't you believe it? Verse 27. Go see a virgin espoused to a man, again betrothed. The Bible's very clear about this. The marriage was not consummated. Whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled. Well, I can guess. Little old simple girl up there in hayseed part of the country, where everybody was a farmer, and it wasn't even Jerusalem. It was kind of insignificant. All of a sudden, an angel, great, glorious angel, not just any old angel, but Gabriel. Gabriel, the hero of Yahweh. Gabriel comes in and says, Hail Mary, highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. What in the world is he saying? I'm nobody. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You see, here is Mary affirming her virginity. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall not only be called the Son of David, but what? The Son of God." I mean, what an incredible announcement to just a nobody lady living in a little dinky place called Nazareth. And so Mary knew it. And when she became pregnant, she knew why. But poor Joseph, he didn't know. When he found out, it was a shock. It was a shock. It jolted him. He knew Mary, see? I mean, he knew this girl that he was betrothed to. He knew the quality of her character. He knew the righteous standard by which she lived. He knew her stature before God. He knew Mary. This was totally out of character. It made no sense at all. And he knew Deuteronomy chapter 22 well enough to know that back then, when a woman became pregnant with a child outside of wedlock, the punishment was what? Death. Death. Deuteronomy chapter 22, there are many verses. Let me just remind you of some that speak to this issue. Deuteronomy 22:13, "If a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her and bring up an evil name on her and say, 'I took this woman, and when I came into her, I found her not a virgin.' Well, if he finds that to be true, then they shall," verse 21, "bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she's wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot." And of course, there are other things involved in between. This whole chapter deals with various kinds of harlotry. Verse 22, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. Put away the evil. If a damsel who is a virgin be betrothed to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then bring him to the gate and stone him." So it covered every element of this. Death would have been what happened then, and Joseph was literally rocked to the very core of his heart. He loved Mary. And Mary had, you see, absolutely no way under the sun to protect her reputation. She's going to go out and say, "Listen, folks, this baby is conceived by God." And they're going to say, "That's a new one, Mary. We've heard them all. That's a new one." She has no way to protect her reputation. So the blessed Spirit of God protected it for her right here in the pages of the Word of God. Let there be no reproach on Mary ever. If Jesus is an ordinary man, if Jesus is simply just like all the other men, then we can say he was probably born like all the other men, but he isn't like anybody else, and he wasn't born like anybody else. If he is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or if he is the child of Joseph's natural sexual activity with Mary, then he is not God. And if he's not God, his claims are lies. And if his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, we are damned. And so Matthew records for us clearly that God entered the flesh by a virgin in which seed was planted by the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, how does that work?" Don't ask me that. People always want to ask those kind of questions. People always ask the questions you can't answer. You know, I'll never forget the times when I'd be teaching in the book of Revelation, and I'll say, "You know, and the Word of God says that the Lord is going to give you a name which no man knows." And invariably, someone will come up and say, "What is that name?" I don't even understand how normal human birth works. And I don't know any doctor who really understands the mystery of it. Don't ask me how this works. God did it. So a cloud of suspicion and a cloud of shame and a cloud of scandal soon hung ominously over Mary. In all of human history, there had never been a virgin birth. When people saw an unwed mother, there was only one conclusion, that's all. Except in this case, there was another conclusion, the Holy Spirit. Nothing new for the Holy Spirit in this sense. His was always a work of creation, wasn't it? In Genesis 1, he brooded over the emptiness and the nothingness, and he created everything. In Acts chapter 1, he moved upon the situation of people gathered in the upper room, and he created the church. And why shouldn't he be able to create the marvelous miracle of the virgin birth? And don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. We should have expected it. Really. Go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the third chapter, Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we're way back, folks. And when the Lord God is speaking here to Satan, Satan has done what he did in causing Adam and Eve to fall. And God says to him, I will put, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity or animosity or antagonism or hatred. It's the word for enemy, really. I will put, make an enemy between thee and the woman. Now watch. Between thy seed and what? Her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He said, look, Satan, someday there's going to come a woman, and that woman is going to have a seed, and you may bruise his heel. And he did it, Calvary, but he'll do what? He'll bruise your head. And you notice that it says that Jesus would be the seed of the woman, her seed. Only one time in the history of the world did a woman ever have a seed. Seed is in the man, but once in the woman. And that's what Genesis 3:15 said. And Paul says in Galatians 4:4, he said, in the fullness of time, Christ came, watch this, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman. Now listen to me. Now get this. If Jesus had had no human parents, then he wouldn't have been man at all. He wouldn't have been partaker of our flesh. On the other hand, if Jesus had two human parents, he could not have avoided the contamination of humanity. So he had to be the child of man and yet the child of God, and that's exactly what he was. He was born of a sinner and yet he was sinless because he was equally born of God. Deity canceled humanity's curse. The water of the nature of God drowned the fire of the nature of man. So the virgin birth conceived.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the featured teacher here on Grace to You. The title of the current study, The Birth of the King. You know, these days leading up to Christmas are so busy. All the more reason to keep Grace to You as a regular part of your day. That said, have you ever wondered why it is that we're able to be here for you every day, Monday through Friday? John, I know you have a few timely thoughts on that question.
Well, there's no big secret about why we're here. We're here because we have a passion and a vision to teach the Word of God. We're here because through the last 40 years, I've taught messages that were taped and can be used for radio broadcasts as well as CDs and MP3 downloads, and many of the sermon series that I've done have ended up in books. So we're here because God has given us a vision and a passion to proclaim the Word of God for 4 decades. But beyond that, we're here because the Word of God always accomplishes what God sends it to do. I believe God supports the proclamation of His truth. It is a testimony to the transcendence of Scripture, to the timelessness of Scripture, to the power of Scripture, that it goes out from this ministry day after day. It has for 40 years. And you might be listening any given week to something 30 years old, 20 years old, 10 years old, 1 year old, 6 months old, anything in between. and it never loses its power. But beyond all of that, this ministry goes forth because you want it to, because you pray, and because you give. That's what makes the difference. When we opened the vault last fall, I think it was November 5th, and made all my sermons free to anyone with an internet connection, well, it has been beyond comprehension. Here we are about a year out from that, and visitors all over the world have downloaded more than 10 million full-length sermons, every one free of charge. And it looks like people are downloading about 50,000 sermons a day, and it's not going down, it's going up. I just tell you that to marvel at how God blesses His Word and how He's blessing your investment in this ministry. Think of us at the year end, because we depend on giving that comes in to meet our needs and to launch us into the new year.
Whether you're downloading a sermon online or listening to our daily broadcasts on radio, you're benefiting from the support of listeners like you, folks who've learned from Grace to You and have given back to help others access the teaching that they appreciate. So please join us and express your year-end support as you write or call today. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. You know, we often hear from pastors who tell us they depend on Grace to You for spiritual nourishment. Through your support, you help meet those strategic needs, too. And when you reach a pastor, in essence, you reach an entire church. When you reach a church, you reach a community. To help us continue having that kind of exponential impact, would you make a year-end tax-deductible donation today? The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, and the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. As you think about the truth that you benefited from this past year, remember that you can download John's sermons in the MP3 format or in transcript form at the website gty.org. In fact, all 3,000 sermons from John's 40-year pastoral ministry are there free online. Again, go to gty.org and tap into this wealth of verse-by-verse Bible teaching. For John MacArthur, our teacher, and our Director of Communications, Jay Flowers, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Join us tomorrow when we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's the central element of Christmas. Unto you is born this day Christ, the Lord. But what makes Jesus' birth unlike any other? We'll examine aspects that you may have missed on tomorrow's Grace to You.